Well, good morning. Good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A couple weeks ago, we began looking at a four-part series on this chapter of Romans 8. So this will be part 3. If you recall, in considering this particular chapter, in the flow of the book of Romans, the great gospel treaty, we find in the early portions, after the introduction in Romans, we find the section on condemnation, which shows that we are all sinners guilty before God. Whether Jew or Gentile, all are guilty before God. And yet, then we find the next section beginning there in the latter part of chapter 3 through chapter 5, much about justification. We are justified by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the righteousness of God, and that is imputed to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come into the sanctification section, often considered from chapters 6 to 8, concerning both our position in Christ, being set apart unto God, and the practical outworkings of that, that we are to live sanctified lives as well to match our position. And yet chapter 8, in one sense, has a unique aspect in and of itself. As you see it compared contrasted in sense, but compared with chapter 6 and 7, as well, chapter 8 speaks of glorification, looking future, looking at the hope that we have before us in connection with our present state, that we are in Christ. And as in the first section we considered, it speaks about how we that are in Christ have therefore now no condemnation. We are in Him. And thus, chapter 8 speaks much about the role of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we find that this also overlaps with our security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we notice our security, the role of the Spirit of God, our glorification, as we look toward being with Him forever, we consider these things. We also noticed in the second part, moving on, beginning there at verse 12, we are also sons of God or children of God. That is, we have been declared right with God, and yet also we've been adopted into the family of God. That is, placed as sons, mature sons, into the family of God. And this brings us to verse 18 today. Now we'll also like to back up and begin reading at verse 16 for context. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we notice here, beginning at verse 18, but as flowing from the previous verse, we're reminded of suffering. And we concluded the last study looking at that aspect of the order, the divine order in Scripture, of suffering, then glory. We see that exemplified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who left the place of glory came here and suffered for our sins. And yet now, He's exalted back to the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see Him in glory. Suffering prevailed glory, or was before glory. And we find in our lives, we're exhorted and reminded that, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that's part of the Christian experience, is suffering, not just physically, which that can be part of it, but the emotional and the spiritual aspect of it as well, that we suffer for Christ's sake. And that precludes, that is before we go to be in glory. And so with this understanding, we've come into verse 18, and Paul, by the Spirit of God, makes a wonderful contrast. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we think about the difficulties that we are encountering, maybe even presently in your life today, but in our experience as pilgrims and strangers, when we think about the difficulties that we endure, it may seem very hard and very challenging at the time. And it not to be light upon things that we deal with in our lives. It can be very challenging. But when we, as the Spirit of God points us to here, focus on what's before us, and we realize that there's no comparison on how wonderful the future is for us compared to what we're dealing with now and what we will deal with as pilgrims and strangers walking through this life. Remember, as pilgrims and strangers, i.e. 1 Peter, we're reminded that heaven is our ultimate home. And that's where we desire to be. And the sufferings that we have now, these present difficulties, oh, are so light as compared to the wonderful glory that's before us. So we turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians, and we see there in chapter 11, I bring us to this portion to just kind of bring to bear this brother Paul that the Lord's using to write this epistle, and to read a little bit about some of his sufferings, some of the things he endured for Christ's sake. And so we find in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning there in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In the journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So when we think of these things, we think of both the physical things that, for example, Paul endured, that long list of things that most of us will probably never endure. And yet, he summarized it in saying, but there's also the care of the churches. That burden, that ministry that he had as apostle to the Gentiles, spreading the gospel, of these missionary journeys, and going back around to see how they were doing, to encourage them and teach them in the things of the Lord. His heart's desire was that they would grow. And he encountered some of their struggles as well, as some of the letters the Lord led them to write was to correct difficulties. So he not only endured at the hands of those that were lost and those situations that befell him in prison and all the other things, but also there was that tugging at his heart, the burden for the saints and for the well-being of the saints and for the people around him that he come in contact with to come to know Christ. So we think of this, and then perhaps we can go back a couple of chapters to 2 Corinthians 4 for a moment. We think about the things that we deal with in our lives, the sufferings that we have physically, emotionally, spiritually. They are but such a small comparison to the wonderful destiny that we have before us. 2 Corinthians 4, and we see in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We can praise the Lord looking and being given these great promises of what's before us. And so as we go back to our main text here of Romans 8, we're reminded of the role of the Spirit of God in the believer. That we that know Christ, we are after the Spirit instead of after the flesh. Practically, as we saw back in chapter 6 and 7, yes, we still have to deal with the flesh. But as we see today, we're anticipating glorification. We're anticipating that time when we no longer will deal with the flesh. That we will have new glorified bodies. We will be in His presence. As 1 John 3:2 reminds us, that we shall see Him as He is we shall be like him. Oh, we won't be deity, but we'll have glorified bodies. And we will no longer be able to sin. Just think today how we can sin physically with our hand. We can sin with our tongue. And we can sin so often, and others don't know it, with our mind. But that day, we will be with him for eternity and not be able to sin. We will not have that old sin nature tugging at us, challenging us to follow him. But no, we will not have a sin nature. And so as we anticipate glory before us, we think of wonderful things that we have promised to us. You know, one amazing statement that's in Ephesians 1:18 reminds us that we have not only an inheritance in the Lord Jesus, but there it speaks of us being his inheritance. Speaking of his inheritance in the saints, oh, he desires for us to be in his presence. He sent his only begotten Son that we might be brought into glory. We are his inheritance. So we see in these following verses, if you'll notice now in Romans 8, beginning at verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So we see in these verses, beginning at verse 19, actually in chapter 22, we see this term creature or creation, and this is before us. So as we walk through these verses, notice this. For example, there in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation." You see, there's this great anticipation, this desire as we look forward, this earnest expectation. You know, now in Philippians chapter 1, we see that similar language is used if you compare words in word studies. In Philippians 1:20, it says this, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, there is nothing that I shall be ashamed, but that which all boldness is always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So Paul could speak of this earnest expectation, this anticipation. And so we find in Romans 8:19, there's this earnest expectation, this anticipation. And so we see the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see, there's this anticipation. Those of us that know Christ as Savior, we that are called sons of God, children of God, oh, what shall it be like one day? And there's this great anticipation. Let's think a little bit about what's in our future. We'll put a finger there, if you would, please. And we'll flip over to Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 19. Now, in remembering the Lord this morning, one of the brethren was citing that portion of Revelation 4 and 5, and those chapters that we see the throne room of God, the Lamb of God upon the throne, the one, the only one worthy to open the book. And there we see the saints, and also speaks of angels and creation worshiping him. And so we see a wonderful scene in heaven. Then we see the following several chapters of Revelation, chapter 6 to 18, is speaking about back here on earth, what will be going on during the tribulation time with Antichrist and all the wrath that will be poured out. But we come back to chapter 19, and we go back to a scene in heaven. As in this same chapter, we see how the Lord will set things right. We see he'll come back on a white horse with the saints and set things in order. But before that, we see in Revelation 19, in verse 5, as we're thinking about this great expectation, this great anticipation, what is before us? "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We think of the bride of Christ. How do you make yourself ready? Well, it wasn't by any merit of our own. It was not because of any works of righteousness which we have done, but by receiving Christ as Savior, as Romans has clearly articulated, that we need the righteousness of God, and that is imputed to us or put to our account by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the righteousness of God upon us if we know Christ as our Savior. So thus, we have made ourselves ready by receiving Christ. We're in the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And here is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We've been clothed in the righteousness of God. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. For he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we find this is an aspect of the wonderful anticipation, looking forward, what is before us. You know, if we stayed in Revelation and fast-forwarded just briefly and notice after the Lord set things right in the latter part of chapter 19, that is after the tribulation time, well then chapter 20 talks about what follows. We see that thousand-year reign of Christ. It says half a dozen times in chapter 20, a thousand years. We see him reigning here on earth 1,000 years. And within that, it talks about those that will stand before him at the great white throne, those that rejected Christ as their Savior. And we see them eternally condemned to the lake of fire. But before the book concludes, it moves into eternity. And thus in chapter 21 and 22, we see more of that great anticipation that we have. What is before us? We that have been at that marriage supper of the Lamb, we have eternity before us after that thousand-year reign. You see, the thousand-year reign is wonderful. But even there, man will fail. As in each dispensation, man always fails. At the end of that 1,000 years, there'll be ones that will turn against the one upon the throne. Will not come up to Jerusalem and worship that Zechariah speaks about. And yet we see at that time, of course, Satan's loosed at the end, and eventually he's cast into the lake of fire. But when we get into eternity, there's no more failure. No more failure of man. And we see eternity. And so you see the new things of chapter 21 and 22. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And all these wonderful things, and it speaks about the bride and about the holy Jerusalem is described, as you see particularly there in chapter 21, and the gates, the 12 gates and so on. It's speaking about the glory of God. And you know, it also talks about these chapters, things that won't be in heaven. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more need of the S-U-N, Son, because the S-O-N, the Son of God, will be the glory and the light thereof. So there are certain things that won't be in heaven, and that's things such as sin. And so we find the new things to before us. And the Lord in chapter 22 reminds us time and again, I come quickly. Is there any among us that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? If so be, heed to the call and be assured that the Lord says he comes quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ today. As John 1 reminds us, as many as receive him, gave he power to become the sons of God to as many as believe on his name. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so as we think in terms of these wonderful things, this great anticipation, we go back to Romans chapter 8. We're reminded as earlier in the text, even as we saw back in verse 17, that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We will rule and reign with him. What a wonderful thing to anticipate as well. So with this, we notice then in verse 20, for the creature of creation was made subject to vanity. So we think of vanity or depravity. We think of because of the fall. We think of the Garden of Eden. We think of how God had created Adam and Eve, and yet there was the fall in Genesis 3. And we see, of course, what this has brought upon creation. Man is a fallen being now. We see that, of course, it affected creation all around. We see the sentences that were laid out following the fall there in Genesis 3. That man would work by the sweat of his brow, and the woman would give birth in pain, and that this, the serpent would be upon its belly. And we see creation around us. We now have, obviously, all the weeds and the toils to deal with, and creation itself groans. So when we think of this, we are reminded of what we see there in verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And so we see that this one, our Savior, has an ultimate purpose and plan. We see that even though man has fallen, we see that he allowed these things to happen. He didn't stop the encounter in the garden. The Lord has an ultimate plan that he will bring many sons to glory. And so we find even in that text, there was the early prophecy in Genesis 3:15 speaking about the seed of the woman, and how that great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he's the ultimate answer of the whole program and plan of God. So in Romans 8, notice there in verse 21, Romans 8:21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is amazing. I'm going to go back to Philippians 3 again. As Paul wrote to those at Philippi. And we think about this fallen world that we live in and how it's affected us spiritually and physically, as we read there, being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's think about these bodies that we live in, how they've been affected by sin. And in Philippians chapter 3, notice at the end of that text, verse 20, for our behavior, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, or these bodies of humiliation, could be rendered that way. These bodies of humiliation, these vile bodies, he will change, transform these bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Similar to what we referenced in 1 John 3 a few moments ago. That we'll have these new bodies. We shall be changed and we shall be like him. No longer these bodies of humiliation. Now we can do all that we can to preserve these bodies, to exercise these bodies, to clean these bodies up. And these things that we do and wanting as believers to present our bodies a living sacrifice and to serve him. But these bodies are dying. You see, we need glorified new bodies. Oh, if we're saved, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. And we are secure in him. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we die even this moment, and it's before the rapture, well, we're still in the presence of the Lord, anticipating new bodies one day. And so these vile bodies, these bodies of humiliation, shall be behind us one day. So we go back and think here in our text of Romans 8. Romans 8. And we pick up there at verse 22. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So as we've already alluded to, all of creation has been affected by the fall. And yet, this can't be corrected by mankind. You think about those that are outside of Christ, those that the only thing they know is here and now. some of which may even have an atheistic evolutionary mindset. And they're constantly trying to improve man and trying to improve the environment. Now, it's okay between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord, if I want to do things to be a good steward for the economy, recycle, or do things that are wise, those things are okay. But we're not going to be able to change and reverse the fall. These things will not be changed. You see, that has happened, and God's plan and program reveals what will happen in the future. For example, in 2 Peter, we're reminded of this. It tells us what will happen one day. 2 Peter 3 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so we think of this, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Oh, during that thousand-year reign, we see that righteousness will reign as Christ is on the throne. But then, we see in eternity, righteousness, as we see here, will dwell. You see, there'll be the new heavens, the new earth. You know, today man is trying to do all these things, the Paris Accord Treaty or whatever, and trying to preserve the earth. But the Word of God tells us it's going to burn with a fervent heat, and we can't stop it, because the Lord's going to bring the new heavens and the new earth. So the question is, do you know Christ as your Savior? And thus, will you be part of those that will be with Him and anticipate all these wonderful blessings, all these wonderful promises, the marriage supper of the Lamb, being heirs and joint heirs with Christ, ruling and reigning with Him, being in His presence with glorified bodies that cannot sin any longer? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? So let's go back and wrap up our thoughts a little bit in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So yes, all of creation groaneth and travails in pain. These birth pains, you think of something that's difficult and something that's strenuous, and there's this groaning. You notice the word groaneth some three times in this text. Here with creation in verse 22, we see in connection with believers in verse 23, and in reference to the Holy Spirit in verse 26, these three groanings. So as we move on, we'll notice this a little bit. In verse 23, "For we know that the whole creation," 22, "groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So here we see this term groan again. And here, we that are believers, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. Ephesians 1 tells us that we have that down payment, as it were, the Spirit of God, and it's sealed into the day of redemption. Here we see the term the first fruits of the Spirit. We that are saved have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. But yet we groan. We desire for that new body, don't we? The bodies that will no longer have sickness and no longer be able to sin. You know, as we saw in Revelation 21 and 22, there are certain things that won't be in heaven. Well, there will be no more tears nor crying. As we see that He will wipe away the tears and that we will be with Him forever. And so as we see in this verse, as we anticipate waiting for the adoption, here's that term this used earlier in verse 15, and also in Galatians chapter 4, we see the term adoption. We think of being placed as sons into the family of God. And here it's brought into the context of anticipating these new bodies, and yet we see the redemption of our body. You would think about how through His precious blood we've been redeemed and bought with a price. our souls have been saved. And yet there's still that aspect that we're looking for new bodies, glorified, glorious bodies. So then in verse 24 and 5, "For we are saved by hope," or through hope, "but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And so as we think about hope and anticipation, it's not guesswork. We have the promises of God's word. And so this is a no-so salvation. Not in that sense of, well, I hope it will happen. It's this blessed hope before us. It's this anticipation. And so we see that it's not by our hope, it's by faith. But in that blessed hope, we know Christ as our Savior, and we anticipate all these wonderful promises before us. Things that we've not seen yet, but by the eye of faith, we see, because the Word of God tells us and describes these wonderful truths that are before us. Thus, we go to verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities," our challenges, our difficulties, these infirmities that we deal with. "For we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So here's the third time we see that word groanings. And we see in this text here, again, the indwelt Spirit of God, which leads us in the midst of these challenges and these difficulties, these weaknesses that we have, directing us. You know, the study of the latter part of Galatians I referred to in earlier parts of this Romans 8 study, that Galatians reminds us of the role of the Spirit, that we that are saved are to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to wait on the Spirit, and to display the fruit of the Spirit. And so here we're reminded that the Spirit of God, it is there making intercession for us. It searches the heart. He searches the heart and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There we see a key, according to the will of God. The Spirit of God knows the plan and purposes and the will of God. And so we don't know what to pray for, except the Spirit of God can help us, can lead us, can direct us in by the Spirit and through the Word to seek God's will, and that the will of God can be carried out in our lives. Thus, as Galatians and Romans remind us, we need to be led of the Spirit. Seek Him and His guidance. And so we find then as well, moving into verse 28, how all these things tie in so well together. This off-memory verse of verse 28, we hear it independently quoted, and rightfully so, how encouraging it is. But as you think of the flow of this chapter, think of verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So as we recall the rest of the chapter, that we are those that are saved, or after the Spirit instead of after the flesh, and that we are sons of God, and that yet we will suffer for His name's sake, and yet in the midst of this, we have a wonderful anticipation of what's before us is so much greater than what we have suffering before us now. And so with that in view, we can look at a verse like this and realize, as it's been said time and again, that it's not that the things that happen to us are good, but yet that the Lord, it says here, He works together for good. You see, what a difference. There can be some bad things that are allowed in our lives, but yet God can work them for good. I cite the character of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. "That which you meant for evil, God meant for good." He suffered at the hands of his 10 older brethren, hating him, envying him, leaving him in the pit for dead, selling him off to these slave runners or whoever, down to Egypt. And then they lied to their father. Oh, an animal must have killed him. And yet in the end, he was exalted and his brothers actually bowed before him. God had a plan in the life of Joseph. God has a plan in your life and mine. If we know Christ is our Savior, we can rest assured that in the midst of the difficult things that we face, we know. And this, many times we find here, for example, in this chapter, that phrase, we know. You see, as a believer, there's certain things we have knowledge of. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so with this, we notice, again, the think about His purpose. I'm going to read some verses that speak about His purpose, beginning in Ephesians. As we see God's overall plan, program, and His purposes. The beginning of Ephesians, the first half of chapter 1, speaks much about things that are to the praise of His glory. Things that God has done toward us. And we see, for example, in Ephesians 1:11, in whom, speaking of Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him which worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Think of that. The plan and the program and the purposes of God is after His own will, the counsel of His own will. The triune Godhead does not need to go outside of Himself for counsel and for wisdom and for knowledge. After the counsel of His own will, we see His plan and His program. Then we go to chapter 3. We find there, as in verse 8, speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was excited to preach about. Then in verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He refers again to this great purpose and the plan and program of God. It's part of the unsearchable riches of Christ that we have privilege to share with others. One more reference to the term purpose. I'll read to you in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Here Paul is talking about not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he's telling Timothy, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So 1:9 of 2 Timothy says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we see God's plan, His program, His purposes before the world began. He has called us into His family. We've been adopted as sons, as children of God. And thus, when we go back to our main text of Romans chapter 8, and we read the next verse, it's amazing. For whom, this is 8:29 of Romans, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, being conformed to the image of His Son, what a goal, what a purpose, what a plan that God has for you and me, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, and here we see a continuation of this kind of a progression here of things we see the Lord has worked through in His plan and His program. We see verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Remember this chapter, part of the main thrust is glorification. What do we have before us? We that have admitted, as back in chapter 3, that we're condemned. And then in chapter 4 and 5, we realize that we're justified by faith. And now that we're being in the process of sanctification, chapter 6 and 7, now we realize there's glorification before us, as we find chapter 8. So as we see these wonderful truths, he goes through this progression, predestined, called, justified, glorified. The glorification of the saints. Oh, what a wonderful thing we have to look before us. For this earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. What before us we have to consider. What before us promises that will be manifested in a coming day. Do you know Christ is your Savior? And one thing in closing that I find encouraging at the end of verse 30, when he says, whom he justified, them he also glorified, that reads as if it's a past tense. And sometimes in Scripture there's what we call a prophetic perfect tense. Like in Isaiah 53, that was 700 years before the cross, but it read as if it had already happened when it described the cross. That's how sure God's word is. That he can say it in a sense that when we read it, it's like, well, this has already happened. He's glorified. We're positionally seated in the heavenlies, aren't we? But yet, we'll see the fruition of that, the revealing of that one day when we literally have new bodies. The glorification of the saints. May we praise the Lord as we think of these wonderful truths. And the Lord willing, this evening we'll look at part 4 of Romans chapter 8. Mm-hmm.